I'm going to talk to you this morning on a subject that is of extreme importance to your spiritual foundation.
Believe it or not, if you have never this area of doubt, you will always be floundering about as a Christian and you will never be established. There are some questions that men ask that need to be answered. And we are reviewing the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. As we review it, we have talked about creation, we have talked about the Protevangelium, the first prophecy, Genesis 3:15, at length. And I'd like to take this whole Sunday school hour this morning and talk to you about the question and offer you an answer, the answer. Why did God let Adam and Eve fall in the Garden of Eden? I won't be coming to that particular question for a few moments because I want to lay a little groundwork before I arrive there. So you do your best to listen, and as Jesus said, and as is scattered out throughout the scripture, the words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." I would say to you this morning, turn your volume up. Listen. Listen closely. This is a very, very important message. All Christians need to understand this, and the devil will never back you up in a corner. The devil will never cause you to backslide. The devil will never get a hold of your mind. Amen. We need answers. There is a list of other questions that men ask, thinking that they are backing God in a corner. But we don't back God in a corner. God's just a little bigger than our finite, human, puny little bodies and minds. God is too much, just too much, for a man to tangle with and come out a winner. Amen. We surrender, not God. We give up, not God. We are in error, not God. Amen. A list of questions. Let me give you a few examples. I've heard the question asked, how can a God of love send men to a flaming, torturous lake of fire? I've heard questions like, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? I'm going to answer these questions this morning. They asked Jesus a question recorded in Matthew 22. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Of course, they were trying to discount the resurrection, for the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. But let me say this. No man ever silenced Jesus with his questions, but Jesus silenced all men with his answers. Amen. Amen. I think it would be good for us right now just to lift our hands and say, Jesus, open my ears this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, open every ear in this building. Lord, let every ear be open. Let every person allow their ears to hear this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, there are some unsettled questions in the hearts of men and women. And I pray, Lord, that your people will go away with a glorious victory this morning, that they will know and understand once and for all that God is God, man is man. Lord, and you are almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Help us. Amen. There are questions that we finite creatures cannot answer. But there are no questions that God cannot answer. Amen. All the questions that I could formulate and verbalize about the actual existence of heaven, hell, God, etc. And I've had some questions I haven't heard anyone else ask. Maybe you have some of those too. like, how can a lost soul be cast into outer darkness if he is eternally engulfed in flames? Don't flames give light? Oh, I've got God now. He can't answer that. Is that right? Is that right? But these questions only reveal my ignorance and unbelief. They do not pose a problem for Almighty God. Amen. Men ask, how can a God of love send men to hell? How can a God of love send men to a burning, tortuous hell? Well, let's talk about that a few moments. There are people that like to rely on the love of God out of proportion with the revelation of God. God has spoken. That's the revelation of God. And sometimes we like to rely on the love of God out of proportion with what God has spoken. Okay, so these people, this group of people, quickly point out that God is a God of love, and how can a God of love send anyone to hell? The question itself is erroneous. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Men go to hell in spite of the love of God.
Amen.
Amen. God has given everything to save men. He gave the law to give a knowledge of sin. Paul said, I had not known lust, but that the law said, thou shalt not covet. God gave the law so we would have a knowledge of sin. God sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. The Bible says, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. God gave the gospel to save men from sin. What more do you want God to do? He veiled himself in human flesh and blood and offered himself on Calvary's cross, taking the very place of the sinner, paying the price for man's sin. He has gone all the way. He has done all that he can do to keep us out of hell. And then we turn around and say, how can a God of love send him to hell? I think that one day, after reading the book of Revelation, that when men see, when Christian men and women see their own flesh and blood loved ones cast into hell because they have spurned Jesus Christ, they have spit and cursed at the cross of Calvary and the blood of Jesus. I think on that day, when we as Christians see our precious loved ones who have rejected Jesus Christ thrown into the lake of fire as they go hurtling down in the midst of the flames and scream and cry, have mercy, help me, save me, I repent. But it's too late. I think we're going to look at them and certainly have compassion and feel remorse. But then we're going to look up and see Jesus standing there as a lamb slain, blood running down his face and his hands and his feet. We'll look back in the abyss and we'll look up at him again. We'll look back, we'll look up, and we'll bow before him and we'll say, true and righteous are thy judgments, O God. God is holy. He makes no mistakes. And if he casts your dad or your mother or your brother or your sister or your uncle or your cousin into hell, it will only be because it's right. You've got to get that right, or you will flounder about as a Christian the rest of your life. Oh, how that should stir us to become fervent, bold, aggressive soul winners. We are actually pulling men out of the fire, the Bible says. They are being lost by the scores today. Doesn't anybody care? We need to care. We're putting an emphasis on this church. Soul winning. Soul winning. Soul winning. So God doesn't send anyone to hell. Men go to hell in spite of the love of God. Let me reason with you a moment. It doesn't seem to me that God is sending anyone to hell. If you defy the laws of nature, you pay the penalty, and you don't blame nature. So if men go to hell, why blame God? Did you know that the lake of fire was not prepared for men? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's just that people have been given the choice to follow the devil or follow the Lord. And they have chosen to follow the devil, so they go to the devil's eternal destiny. That's simple. But if you defy the laws of nature, you pay the penalty and you don't blame nature. If you break the laws of nature, that is your fault, not the fact that the law exists. If you get sunstroke for staying out in the sun too long, you have defied the laws of nature. You can't blame the sun. You can't blame nature. If you jump from an airplane into the middle of the ocean and drown, you can't blame the law of drowning. Who's to blame? The man who jumped out of the airplane. He had a choice. He could stay in the airplane. He could jump out of the airplane. He could go in the sun. He could come out of the sun. How many have ever had a real bad sunburn? Yeah, most of us are simple enough to get caught in a situation like that. If you jump from the Empire State Building or the Sears Tower in Chicago, which is even larger than the Empire State Building in New York City, you can't blame the law of gravity for your death. You have only yourself to blame. Is that right? Okay. When men go to hell, they alone are to blame because they didn't have to go there. They could have stayed in the ship. They could have gotten into the ship. Amen. Many men have not liked the fact that the electric chair, the gas chamber, the gallows, the hangman's noose existed. But the very fact that they did exist made men very careful not to make use of it. Amen. There is a hell to shun, and there is a heaven to gain. Now, we're talking about the law of drowning, the law of sunburning, the laws of nature, the law of gravity. What about the law of damnation? The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I'm going to beat the rap. I'm not going to be damned. I'll live any kind of life I want, and I'm not going to hell. Not me. I don't believe in hell. So therefore, hell does not exist. Hell does not exist until judgment day. Then you find that it does exist. Then the sinner that has spurned Calvary will find that hell does exist. But then it will be too late. He's got to believe it now. Only a fool would believe that he could jump out of an airplane into the middle of the ocean without a life raft of some kind and think that he's going to swim to shore and not drown out there. Only a fool would think that he could jump off the top of the Sears building and land on the hard cement below and not get hurt. That's why you don't jump. Wouldn't it be wonderful if men and women that we talk to and present the gospel to would treat the gospel like they do Sears Tower or the Empire State Building or the airplane over the middle of the ocean or the sun shining brightly on a hot July day? We have the sense to put a sun cap on. We have the sense to wear a shirt on our back when we're out picking potato bugs and things like that all day long, or picking cotton in the field all day long. We have the sense to do that. But because judgment is not executed speedily, there is something in the heart of man that says it's not going to happen, and he thinks he can get by, and he keeps living that life of sin. And sometimes even Christians get caught in a similar trap. Well, there's no reward for doing good. Look what I did. I helped an old lady across the street. I fixed that man's automobile. I painted his house. I did it all for nothing. I bought this one a sack of groceries. I haven't been rewarded. And we faint. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap the reward if we don't faint. Amen. So when you stick your head underwater and hold it there for 30 minutes, you'd usually drown. And because that's a fact with us, we fear a situation like that. But men have rejected heaven and hell as facts. Jesus Christ said there was a heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. It's there. It's there. We haven't been there. We haven't seen it. But it's there. You either believe God or you don't believe God. And that's why I said that all the questions that I could ask only reveal my ignorance and unbelief. They do not pose a problem for God. Amen. Sin damns just as much as water drowns or fire burns. We teach our children, keep your hands off the hot stove, it will burn you. They don't believe you, they touch it, they go away with a blister, and you come with the unguentine. Okay? Sin damns just as water drowns or fire burns. We teach our children to be careful in water, in deep water, in unknown waters. Be careful, you could drown. And what awful news that is when a person hears that their child has been lost playing by the river. We've seen the fire trucks, the boats go up and down this river, dragging for bodies time and time again. While people stand on the shore wringing their hands. My daughter, my son is in that water somewhere. Oh God, save my daughter, save my son. Well listen, our relatives and our friends are out there in a world of sin. They're drowning out there. Do you and I care for them? Are we going to witness to them? Are we going to talk to them? Are we going to tell them they're burning, they're drowning, they're lost? And there is a Savior available that has already redeemed them, has already bought them back. Amen. If we break the laws of the land, we must pay the penalty. And the certainty of paying the penalty for breaking God's laws are greater than the penalty paid for breaking the laws of nature or the laws of the land. We have to realize that. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. Fire burns. Well, God, I knew that. You don't have to tell me that. How do you know? You've had experience. Okay. Be not deceived. Water will drown you. Well, I know that. No, God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Reaping day is coming. Amen. Judgment day is coming. And men will stand and face Almighty God. Do we realize who we are approaching when we address Almighty God? Do we know what we are talking about when we question His word? Listen to Job 38, 1 and 2. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I read that last night and I started weeping. So many Christians have a grudge against you. They have a grudge against your word. They read it and they say, I don't believe it. I don't understand that. They're frustrated. How can that be? Hey, do you realize who you are approaching when you address God? Do you know what you're talking about? When you question His word? Listen to Job again. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, let me say something about Job. He was probably a better man than any of us and more intelligent than all of us. Did you ever read his words? You talk about intelligence. He far outshines mine. Or his far outshines mine. He far outshines me, I should say. Job is probably a better man than any of us and more intelligent than all of us. And yet the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Oh, the arrogant, prideful words of men how they approach God with such a haughty spirit. Listen to Job. Let's turn to Job 40. Job 40. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me." Verse 8, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Wilt thou, Job, condemn Almighty God that you can be looking righteous? Now, isn't that the very reason that people challenge God and question His word? It's so that they can look good. That's that stinking pride in the head and the heart of man. He lifts himself up and God says, "It's abomination. It's a stench in my nostrils. I can't stand it. Who is this that's talking to me with such ignorance?" He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I fastened the cornerstone thereof? Where were you when I flung the stars in space and created the worlds? Who is this that's talking to God with that puny, weak, finite, arrogant mind?" Do you feel God here? God is talking to us this morning. He wants us to understand that He is almighty, that He is sovereign, and He makes no, N-O, mistakes. He's never made one. He never will make one. And some of us may even now be formulating questions in our minds that would say, "I know a mistake God made. I said all the questions that you can formulate, all the questions you can verbalize, all the questions you can present to me or God will only reveal your ignorance and unbelief. What we need to do is humble ourselves before God and learn from Him. He said, "Come unto me, all you that are weak, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn of me." Come, He says, learn of me. God wants us to learn from Him. We like to learn from the newspaper, the magazine, and the television. We like to learn from the universities and the schools of learning. We like to learn from textbooks. God says, Jesus said it, "Come. Come to me and learn from me." You know what that takes? That takes a spirit that's in tune with God. Amen. Amen. So I say, we in our ignorance and unbelief sometimes ask questions that are erroneous in themselves. Why did God let Adam and Eve fall? God, I'll answer that in a few minutes. I almost answered it there. Why does a God, well, how can a God of love send men to a burning hell? He doesn't. The question itself is erroneous. God doesn't. They send themselves there. He didn't push you out of the airplane. You jumped. He didn't push you off of the Sears Tower. You jumped. It was your choice. It's our choice. It's like I've told you before, the colored preacher that said to the parishioner that came to him about his temptations. And the colored preacher says, "Well, let me tell you something. Whenever you're faced with a temptation, whenever you're faced with a choice between good and evil," he said, "God always votes for you, and the devil always votes against you. It is your vote that decides the election. So vote." Let me repeat. We in our ignorance sometimes ask questions that in themselves are erroneous. Okay, now sometimes men presume to have accurate answers before hearing the truth from God. And how many atheists today have never read the Bible? How many agnostics, skeptics, infidels, and unbelievers have never read the Bible? That's not fair. You see how ignorant they are. No wonder God labeled them and said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now, the Sadducees supposed there was no resurrection, but just furnished proof that there was. Read Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Beginning at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, his up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection," oh, he can't answer this. Who's, we've asked every Jewish soul that's come along, and nobody's had an answer for this one. This is the perennial question. We have asked this through generations, and nobody's been able to ask this ever since the Sadducee party began. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. "Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err." Jesus answered and said unto them, "God is not in error. You are in error." Jesus answered and said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am not in error. You are in error." Jesus answered and said unto those Sadducees, "You do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God." And that's why I said we in our ignorance and unbelief. Ignorance is not knowing and not understanding the power of God, not trusting and believing in it is unbelief. "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection..." Jesus knew some things they didn't know. And I wonder, is it possible that when we ask questions of God, that he knows something that we don't know? We approach him with our questions as though we know it all, and that God has no secrets, no surprises. He has no knowledge left to himself that we haven't already learned. My message this morning is, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. In the resurrection, they neither married. Oh, they didn't know that, but God did. "Nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." They didn't know that, but God did. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? And then Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." You see, he spoke as one that had authority. He didn't speak with words without knowledge. Praise the Lord. How'd he know so much about heaven? That's where he came from. That's where he lived. Hallelujah. And he could hardly tolerate the spirit of unbelief in the world when he was here in flesh, because he came from a place where the supernatural was natural. It was normal. And he came down here, and men couldn't believe that this supernatural, almighty God could do these things. And so in one place it says he couldn't do many miracles there. It didn't mean that his hands were tied. It didn't mean that his power was limited. It just meant that because of their unbelief, he couldn't do many miracles there, save that he laid his hand on a few sick folk and healed them. But we'd like to have that much, wouldn't we? Just lay your hand on a few sick folk and heal them. You know, just heal a few blind eyes, just a few crippled legs, just a few deaf ears, Lord. You know, that's all he could do there. Just a little bit. Think about it. He came from a place where the supernatural was normal. Praise the Lord. He said, "How long shall I suffer this generation? Let me out of here. I want to go home." Isn't that the way you feel down here? Let me out of here. I want to go home. Praise the Lord. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better than anything around here. But I'm going to stay here because you need me. That's what Paul said. But thank God for the truth. I say that too much exposure to books, magazines, and TV, and you will end up in error, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We get exposed to all of this humanism and all of this unbelief and all of this carnality and worldliness. We get exposed to it. And we walk away, believe it or not, questioning, full of unbelief, don't even know it. You get lost with God. You go on a 30-day fast. You get lost with God. Go out in the desert somewhere. Just withdraw yourself totally from this world for 30 days. And then back in the world, you won't believe that that's the world you lived in. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. And when he saw a king living illegally, unlawfully, with another woman, he couldn't stand it. He ran up to the king. He said, yeah, that's wrong. That's sin. They killed him. Cut his head off. Came out of the desert. He came out of the wilderness. He came out of a place where he was not exposed to the sin, the unbelief, the wickedness of this world. I'm suggesting to you this morning that we need to be in the Spirit. Amen. Okay, and there's questions like, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Well, if anybody pulled a foolish question like that on you, if you don't have a better answer, give mine. Because if you don't have a better one, this is the better one you'll have. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Why would God build a rock so big he couldn't lift it? Isn't that sin? Ignorance. That's foolish. The point is that God can make a rock so big men can't move it, but men can't make a rock God can't move. God is not competing against himself. That's foolish. Only the devil would be such a fool. Now down to the question today, why did God let Adam and Eve fall? And some of the suggestive answers have been, well, God planned it that way. Just look at all the good that came from the fall. I mean, after all, Jesus got to die on the cross, and we got to be saved, and it's really great, isn't it? It's really wonderful. Why did God let Adam and Eve fall? The question itself is erroneous. God did not let Adam and Eve fall. And I have already said what I said this morning to show you that God does not send men to hell. The question itself is erroneous. Men go to hell in spite of the love of God. And why did God let Adam and Eve fall? God didn't let Adam and Eve fall. God created man with the power to choose. And all through the scripture we read where God says, choose, 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 choose. I've set before you good and evil, life and death. Choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. Whosoever will may come. The choice is ours. Satan's against you. God is for you. God did not let Adam and Eve fall. They fell purposely. They fell by choice. Well, someone still answered God planned it. Let me say to you this morning that God did not plan the fall. God planned something far superior to that. God planned redemption. God being omniscient, which means he knows all things, and this staggers and boggles the minds of we puny little finite people again. And we raise all kinds of questions, 99 and 44, 100% of them being erroneous in themselves. Really, we do. And we think we back God in the corner with our highly intellectual questions. How can God answer this? Oh, I tell you, when I hear people talk like that, thank God for deliverance. Thank God for deliverance. And it takes a deliverance because our human minds really get in the way of our spiritual progress, let me tell you. God did not plan the fall, and God did not cause Adam and Eve to fall. It was their choice. God has given us free will.
In Joshua 24:15, we read, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." In Deuteronomy 30:19, we read, "I call heaven and earth to record, heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Therefore, God says, choose life. That doesn't sound like he made them fall. Doesn't sound like he planned the fall. He's saying, choose life. There's the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they choose? They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? God didn't push them into the tree. God didn't pick a piece of fruit off the tree and force their mouths open and push that fruit down their mouths and say, eat and die so I can save you. No. Let's get it straight. God did not plan the fall. God did not let Adam and Eve died. The Bible is full of whosoever will may come. Amen. And Galatians 6:7 again says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, someone continued arguing, but look at all the good that came from the fall. Well, let's consider the good that came from the fall. Jesus said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You call that good? I've never had anybody call me up and say, oh, Brother Tanford, hurry up to the hospital. You're going to get to see my mother die. Oh, come to the hospital and see my mother die. Oh, it's so much fun watching her struggle in pain. It's so much fun listening to her groan and cry out, help me, help me, help me. I can't bear the pain any longer. Oh, Brother Tanford, hurry up. Oh, it's just a great time. The good that came from the fall? In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What's good about the fall? Is death good? You may call it good. God says it's an enemy. He said the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Good from the fall. Good. Nothing. Nothing but evil resulted from the fall. Nothing but evil resulted from the fall. Some of you may be doubting what I'm saying. I'll prove it. Nothing but evil resulted from the fall. And so, the married woman says, oh, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. I get to go to the hospital. I get to lay there and groan and cry and travail in pain. Oh, this is just wonderful. I can't wait till those pains start. Oh, isn't it wonderful? You call that good? Well, why is it then that they pull the gas mask down over their faces? Or they gulp at the medicine or whatever pain relief can be administered to them? Why is it that they want to have painless births if it's good? And if pain is good, then don't go to heaven because there'll be no pain there. Right? Amen. So we plant a garden. Remember, pain in childbearing is a result of the fall. So we plant a garden and we go out in the garden and we see that the produce is overcome with thorns and thistles. And we put our hand down in there and we pull the thistle and little blood squirts out because we were pricked with a thorn. And we pull weeds and we get blisters. And we go out every day and we keep the weeds out of the garden. Call that good? How would you like to plant a garden and never have a weed? Wouldn't that be great? That's the way heaven will be. Wouldn't that be great? Thorns and thistles are a result of the fall. What's all this good that comes from the fall? I know some people teach that we're supposed to just be gloriously happy at the deathbed of a dying loved one, and we're supposed to be gloriously happy at a funeral. I say, nonsense. Jesus wept at the funeral. We can be happy that people have gone to heaven, but we can't be happy for death. Don't go to heaven because there's eternal life there. Amen. And we go around as a result of the fall with an evil conscience. Can you say that an evil conscience is good? Well,
Genesis 3:8 says they hid from God. Is that good? Men are hiding from God today. Is that good? No. No good. No good came from the fall. God did not make Adam and Eve fall. God did not let Adam and Eve fall. God did not plan the fall. God planned redemption. But let me tell you the good that came from redemption. Now, we could talk about that for a long time, couldn't we? Let's not talk about the good that came from the fall. Let's talk about the good that came from redemption. Praise the Lord. No, the fall was not designed by God, because if Adam and Eve would have obeyed the commandment, it would have prevented the fall. God said so. They broke God's commandment. They fell. God didn't plan the fall. He planned something far superior, something wonderful, something good. Revelation 13:8 tells us what God planned. The Bible says that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God, as I began to say a while ago, in his omniscience, knew that Adam and Eve would fall, and their fall did not take God by surprise at all. God was ready. And in the foreknowledge of God, and by the determinate counsel of God, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, you have taken and with wicked hands have slain and crucified the Lord of glory. But it didn't take God by surprise. He knew that Adam and Eve would fall. How could he have prevented the fall? How could he give man free will and prevented man from doing what he wanted to do when he gave him the choice to do it? You understand? How many really know what I'm talking about? God bless you. Good for you. Okay? I had a Pentecostal preacher come to me one time, or come to my wife one time, and said to her, in my absence, it's really something that God chose to save us by dying on the cross of Calvary, when he could have saved us myriad other ways. No. The statement's erroneous. People think that God could have saved us in many different ways, as if God had a choice in how he would save us. No, there was no choice. We say sometimes there was only one way. I'll even go further than that and say there was no way, because God is a spirit, and a spirit can't hang on a cross and die. God had to make a way. Jesus came and said, I am that way. Here I am. Here I am. God veiled in human flesh. And he gave his life for us. He took our place. He shed his blood, his precious blood, for us. He gave his pure, spotless, holy life as a lamb without blemish for us who are so corrupt, sinful, full of what the Old Testament would call wens and scurvy and blindness and broken bones. Amen. So there weren't many ways God could save us. There was only one way. There had to be. Once Adam and Eve sinned, their seed was corrupt. And that means that we were born of corruptible seed. But now we can be born again of incorruptible seed. Even the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, Peter said. What? First chapter, 23rd verse, something like that? Okay. So the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here comes a perfect man. Cain wasn't perfect. He killed Abel. Abel couldn't be the one. He was killed. Then they rejoiced when Seth was born, and he came and died. And then another came and died. Who's the Messiah? He was promised in Genesis 3:15. Finally, one day, he was born. Had to be sinless. Had to be the son of David. He was. He was sinless. So he could die. He could give his life. Now, understand this. Death is the penalty for sin. Therefore, Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I haven't sinned. You just go ahead and try. Okay. Well, how did he die then?
He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. The Bible says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? So that you and I, who are already infected by sin, can one day be totally cleansed and delivered, which we are now, but the outward man must perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's that inner man. We're going to live forever. Praise the Lord. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Sinless. Sinless. He says, thou fool, not that which thou sowest, but bare grain. It gives it a new body. I'm not going to have these wrinkles, freckles, lumps, and bumps. All these things that are wrong with this human body. No, he's going to give us a new body. Praise the Lord. I heard a story about a little boy that made a boat. He's put a lot of time in this boat. Made a beautiful boat and tried to sail it in the bathtub. The bathtub was too small. He took it outside after a rainstorm. The water wasn't deep enough. So he finally took this boat down to the river. And the current was rather swift. And the boat got away from this little boy. And he ran down the river after the boat, but the boat was soon out of sight and lost. Very discouraged and despondent. The boy went home. And years went by. He grew up. And one day he was walking through a large city as a young man, and he walked by a pawn shop, and he saw in the window of that shop that very boat that he had made. And he went inside and inquired as to the price of that boat, because he wanted to buy that boat back for himself. And the man gave the price, and the price was more than he had. And so the little boy went home, and he sold his, or this young man went home, and he sold his bicycle. He sold his baseball. He sold his bats. He sold his gloves. He even sold his shoes. He sold everything that he had. And finally, he raised the price that was being asked for the boat. He went back to the pawn shop with a big smile on his face. He presented the money, and he was presented the boat. He took that boat, and he looked at it with tears in his eyes, and he said, I created you, and now I have redeemed you. That's what Jesus did for you and me. He created us. We got caught in the swift current, and we were carried away. And then he redeemed us. He went to Calvary. He bought us back. He sold all that he had. He paid the price. Let's stand. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for the blood of the cross.